Okay, good morning, everyone. We've heard a lot about the power of God's word this morning. And I just want to start with a prayer, really just praying into that. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that it's so readily available to us and all we need to do is access it and it's there for us in all its glory. I want to thank you that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's alive and active and it has truth to speak into our lives like nothing else can. And I just pray this morning as I bring your word, I pray that you will just direct my words to bring the message that you want to bring to your family this morning. And you will receive our hearts and our minds to receive that message that you want to bring to us personally. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, right. Slide one. Great. So this morning we're going to be continuing our series on real wisdom for real life. Now, Andy started this a couple of weeks ago, and it's based on the book of Ecclesiastes, which is found in the Old Testament. Now, for anyone that's unfamiliar with this book, it's basically one man's investigation, and we think this man is King Solomon, into his investigation into the meaning of life. You know, why does anything happen on this earth? And he uses the term under the sun a lot to refer to earthly life rather than eternal life. Andy started with looking at Ecclesiastes 3, and he looked at how there's a time for everything in life. There's a season for everything, and he was really encouraging us to embrace the season we're living in and live for God in that season, whether it's a good season or a bad season, because God works out his divine purposes in whatever season we're in. And he looked at the story of Joseph and how, because he honoured God in wherever he was positioned, that God used him in a mighty way. And we're going to continue the series this morning. The topic I've been given is end your ceaseless activity, which is for me is quite an apt one because I tend to do a bit too much a lot of the time. And we're going to look at one aspect of how we practically live out God's purposes in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Okay, so the passage for today is actually, we're going to focus on Ecclesiastes 8. The main verse is actually verse 16, but I just wanted to put a little bit of a few verses around it to help us understand the context of why this verse comes where it comes. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation, reading so Ecclesiastes 3:15-17. So I recommend having fun because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. Now, I think in order to understand what this is even talking about, we need to just go back to the previous verses and what comes immediately before verse 15. And as part of King Solomon's investigation into what anything means, he's just been commenting on how so often life seems backwards. You know, in the terms of the wicked seem to get what the righteous deserve, so those living far from God seem to almost thrive in this world, and then the people that are people that are trying to live for God and do the right thing often just have a raw end of the deal so much of the time, and how it doesn't really work out in terms of what we think of God and what we think God's purposes are, and we know his purposes are good, we know his plans are good, we know he has good plans for our lives, but how do you make any sense of that? And ultimately he concludes in verse 17 that no one really knows. No one knows what God's doing. And because no one knows what God's doing, The only thing we have is really to just be grateful. Be grateful to God, enjoy life, enjoy the things he's given us, and use them for his glory. Because we're going to have hard work, and no one really knows why. We toil and toil and toil away as a human race. We toil endlessly. But that's just what happens in life, and we may as well get on with it, enjoy what God's given us, and do the work he's given us to do. Now, I don't know whether anyone can actually relate to the statement in verse 16 about the ceaseless activity day and night. You know, we live in a really busy world where everything's 24/7. There's always things demanding our attention, demanding our time. And it's very easy to get into a cycle of just constant doing, doing, doing. I was speaking to a friend the other day just about being so busy. And she's think about reducing her working hours, but because she doesn't have a family, she doesn't have children, she feels like almost she doesn't have a legitimate reason to do so. And she was saying she's really worried about people thinking that she's going to be seen to be lazy and not pulling her weight. And that, for me, just epitomises kind of the society we live in and how we're so conditioned to think that doing and busyness is good. And it's almost like, well, if you're scrimping on your sleep and you're doing the maximum you possibly can do and working as much as you can, whether that's in the workplace or in the home or even in church, you know, you're maximising your time and you're making the most of life and you're doing, yeah, as much as you possibly can, and you're getting everything out of life that you should be getting. But I want to look today about what the Bible has to say about the pattern of work, not necessarily the nature of work, but what does it have to say about the pattern of work? And are we living in that pattern, or are we kind of missing something? So I find it interesting that Ecclesiastes as a book, if we look through the whole chapter, the whole book, look through every chapter, and actually I encourage you to do that at home. If you're not familiar with the book, go away and read it and see how it all comes together. And we've got another couple of sessions on this series coming up over the next few weeks. But just see how it all fits together. Time and time and time again, King Solomon comes back to the theme of work. And just the sheer frequency with which it's revisited just shows how central work and activity is to human life. You know, go back to look in the Bible, and the Bible is packed full of people doing stuff, you know, whether it's for God or for their own purposes. But it's packed full of people just working, working, working. And, you know, even in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve were set to work in the garden. And God creates us for work. But the work that's talked about here, that King Solomon talks about, the ceaseless activity, is talked about in a very negative way. So it's talked about one of people's burdens here on earth. It's a hard thing. And actually, he talks about toil and struggle a lot. And how really, ultimately, we really get no reward from the long hours that we do at work, particularly when we're doing it for our own purposes, so to amass wealth and status and power. And all the things that I don't know, the world kind of tells us are good things to be looking for. If we went back to chapter 2, for example, I don't have the scripture here. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but this is. I'm just going to put the main scriptures up here. In chapter 2, verses 22, he talks about how, so what do people get for life, for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. So it's seen as, you know, a very negative context, because here he's looking at actually what happens when people live apart from God. And then we get into this pattern of striving and struggle. And as I say, like, the Bible talks a lot about work. And so my first point is really that when we're talking about the pattern of work, we shouldn't expect not to have to work. You know, but it's a really important part of life, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. And actually, in certain parts of the Bible, it talks about how actually, you know, it warns against idleness. So in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 5, for example, it talks about fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And if we look at another part of the Bible, in Proverbs 24, it looks at, you know, when we're idle, poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. You know, so it's everything in the Bible points to the fact that work is good. Work is not a bad thing. And all the activity of life is not a bad thing. It's just how we, it's just the pattern, the real the pattern of life that we need to kind of think about. So I quickly want to follow the point up, the first point, which is we can expect work, and actually we can expect it to be hard. You know, verse 15, it's almost like a given. The way we can enjoy life, and that way we'll experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives us to do. You know, so the fact is, work is going to be hard. Following God is hard. You know, at times really hard. Following Jesus is really hard. And we see time and time and time again the immense task that the people of the Bible are given. You know, the whole Great Commission that still applies to us today, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. That comes with a lot of activity. But God never intended us to work ceaselessly. Our lives for God should include adequate rest. And I think that sometimes we miss that point sometimes, particularly when our motivations are coming from a good place. You know, so I say Ecclesiastes talks a lot about kind of self-seeking motivations. But what even if, you know, we're living for Jesus, he calls us to serve others, we come with a servant heart, and we want to live out of that place, but actually we still find ourselves in this endless cycle of things to do because we just see need everywhere, you know, and we're just like, well, God, Jesus calls us to meet that need. But it kind of leads us to the same place of just working endlessly and working ceaselessly. I want to, you know, the classic example of what God says about the pattern of work and rest, we see in Exodus. When the Israelites come out of slavery in Egypt, they've been working relentlessly. You know, day and night, they've been controlled by their masters, no rest whatsoever. And then God rescues them from that. And he gives them the Ten Commandments through Moses. And one of those commandments is all about Sabbath, the Sabbath, and keeping the Sabbath holy and ceasing from their work. So they work 6 days a week and they rest on the seventh. And the reason for that, as we would read in Exodus 20, is, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So even God was planning out, you know, giving us an example of how we should be, not how we should seems like a, you know, like a striving word, but he gives us an example of the pattern of work and rest, that work on 6 days, rest on one. And now there's a lot of discussion out there about, you know, we live in New Testament times now, so it's a different promise. That was God's promise to his people at the time. Jesus came to fulfill the law. So, you know, should we be observing a religious Sabbath today? Because when Jesus came, he came to set us free from all the oppressive regulations. And actually, when he was walking the earth, he rebuked the Pharisees for all the burdens and the restrictions they'd placed on the Sabbath, because they were kind of missing the point of what it was all about. And we see that, you know, they were offended when Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. And even when the disciples were walking through a grain field, they picked off the heads of the grain to eat. And the Pharisees are like, wow, they're breaking the law because they're harvesting grain. I mean, you know, they're taking it to real extremes. But Jesus comes in and in Mark 2 and says, but remember what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not for people to meet the needs of the Sabbath. You know, the original Sabbath was designed for spiritual, mental, and physical restoration. So whilst Jesus doesn't command us to keep a religious Sabbath, what he does do is he reminds us why Sabbath rest is important. You know, the root of the word Sabbath means to cease. So how do we end our ceaseless activity? We cease the activity, you know, by getting some time out, some dedicated time away from general life, away from all the activities of life, and we set aside that time to be refreshed and restored and renewed. But I would say that we need to be really deliberate about doing that, because when we live busy lives, it just doesn't happen unless we really prioritize that and we think, you know what, I need to rest. There's all this need, but I need to rest. And I need to rest in God, and I need physical rest. Personal rest and rest in God come hand in hand. You know, you can be at rest physically, but actually, if, as a Christian community, you know, if we're not resting in God's presence and in God's peace, it can be still very emotionally and mentally draining. So both, we need to really think about both of those in our lives. You know, one of my biggest revelations personally is God has been saying, look, if you feel you're too busy to take time out to rest physically, then more likely than not, you're probably going to be thinking you're too busy to make time for me as well and not resting me. And then because of that, you're not seeking my purposes for your life. You're not seeking me in what you're doing. And you're just filling up your calendar and filling up your diary with all these things that are not bad things. You know, they're really good things that come from a good place. But, you know, if you stop to ask me what it is that I want you to be doing. And, you know, and I think we place a really big burden on ourselves to just do everything. And we're not designed that way. And God doesn't expect that, you know, particularly when we're meeting in a Christian community and we're meeting the needs of our church family, for example. You know, we work as one body together. We've all got things to bring. And we all work in unity for the kingdom. It's not a one-man show. You know, and I'm preaching to myself as much as anything else, because sometimes I just go. And then I get to a place where I'm so burnt out that I then need to stop and take time out because I'm forced to rest, rather than, you know, it's a choice. And so I just want to encourage us to just think about, do we have Sabbath rest in our lives? Is that something we make time for? Or are we just working ceaselessly? Whether at home, work, church, wherever it is, caring for the community, whatever we're doing. But are we just working relentlessly and not taking time out to seek God and rest physically? You know, I often think of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, which I'm going to have on the screen. So that's Luke 10, 38 to 42. And it goes, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, here, Jesus is physically in the room. I mean, Martha physically is serving him dinner. You know, he's going to be serving him dinner. And I wonder, you know, we serve Jesus in a different way. He's not here, but we serve him out of love for others and we serve him in a way that's seen in the way we invest in people's lives. And I wonder, how, you know, if he was physically in the room right now, how much would we want to do for him? We would want to do everything for him. But Jesus is saying, do you know what? Actually, Mary's got it right. Taking time to sit at my feet is more important than serving me sometimes. Because and you need to be taught by me. You need to be directed by me. You know, I'm the one to show you the way to go. And when you walk in my ways, you know, the activity we're doing is focused and directed and God-driven. And it doesn't come from a place of striving and a place of exhaustion. It comes from a place of resting in God. And then it's a life-giving thing. It's not a draining thing. And we see time and time and time again in the Gospels that Jesus takes himself away, even in the face of such massive need. You know, people are, there are crowds coming to him for healings and to hear him minister to them. And he takes himself off for time with God, time with his Father, because he recognizes that taking himself away and praying is a way to rejuvenate himself, to be able to face the journey that God's got for him to work out. I remember when I was fairly new to this church, a trip went to Jordan on mission. And something that Stuart was saying at the front of church just really struck me. Because he was saying, some people have prayed and really feel God calling them to go on mission, go on this trip. But some people have prayed and actually really specifically feel God saying, don't go. And that, I don't know, as a new Christian particularly, that really struck me because I'm just like, oh, the need is still there, you know, the need is still great. But actually, we need to just spend time in God, resting in him for his direction rather than going our own way all the time. Because we may be over here doing so much, so many good things. And God's saying, do you know what? I want you to be over here. Because you can have so much more impact over here and you're stretching yourself so thinly on this side. But look at me. You know, fix your eyes on Jesus and following where Jesus is calling and what Jesus wants you to do. Now, I realise I'm stood up here as a single person, so the flexibility of my time is a lot greater than, say, someone with young children, a new family. And I'm not talking about a religious Sabbath, although we're still called to keep a day holy, and I think that's really important, and that's a time with God. But it is just about taking time out of the regular activity of life to really focus on God and what's important. It doesn't even need to be a Sunday. You know, I'm not talking about religious Sabbath. I'm talking about just resting, Sabbath rest, and ceasing that activity. You know, if it was a Sunday, for example, Rob or me, when I'm preaching, or Stuart, or any of us that serve in church, couldn't really observe that rest because we would be working, essentially. Yeah, working for God, but still working. And, you know, shift patterns are such, I work shifts as well, so some Sundays I work. And for a lot of people, I'm sure that observing a Sunday as your Sabbath. So, you know, Sundays can be really hectic. So it doesn't need to be a Sabbath because it's not a religious day. But it just needs to be that regular time out in your week, just to rest and refresh. And I heard because rest is a gift from God, essentially. You know, God gives us the rest because we need rest. And let's take that on board and let's really just, yeah, try and fit that in a week. And maybe for some of you, you're thinking, oh, there's no way I can take a day out. There's just no way. I've just got too much going on, too many commitments. It's just not going to happen. And I just encourage you to just really pray and ask God, you know, how you can do that, how you can just take some time out for refreshment. I heard a sermon preached on the Sabbath not that long ago, and they were recommending that the Sabbath should include three things. So physical rest, and maybe that's just slowing down the pace of the day. You know, maybe you're frantic the rest of the time, and just for one day, you just slow it down. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It just means giving your body time to rest physically. Second thing, recharge your emotions. And for some people, that may be about going and being quiet, taking yourselves off, maybe going for a walk or doing something you enjoy. For other people, life-giving properties come in the relationships with people. So it may be spending time with friends and family and just going out and doing something for enjoyment's sake rather than feeling like there's always has to be an agenda and, kind of there has to be some sort of result to see from that day, I guess you would say. And the third one is the spiritual refocusing. So by taking time out for rest, it allows us to focus our eyes back on Jesus. And that could take lots of different forms. And you know what kind of works for you in terms of how you reconnect with Jesus, how you reconnect with God. It could be even worshipping at home, with your six and worship music on and just praising God in your own home, because we know the power in praise. You know, there's a lot of power in praise. It shifts things, even in the spiritual realm, that we're not even aware of a lot of the time. It lifts our eyes back to Jesus. It takes our eyes away from maybe what we're going through and our worries and our concerns and reminds us that Jesus is there and he's going to take care of everything. Or it may be taking some dedicated time out to pray. Maybe prayer and fasting is something that you find is really good for just reconnecting with God. Or it may just be some dedicated Bible time, just really digging into his word and just getting to know what his word says and how that applies to your life and what Jesus has to say about how we live our lives. And ironically, it's kind of when we're busiest is when we need to take time out the most. And it's when we feel like we can take time. You know, it's when we feel like we can maybe not take time out because we've just got too much on. But I just want to encourage you to try it out, to test this, see if it, you know, see what happens. Because when we rest personally, emotionally and mentally, and most importantly, in God's presence, we can be so much more effective in what we're doing and where our focus is. And then be so much more impactful for the kingdom, because essentially it's all about glorifying God. You know, as Christians, we live to glorify God, lift his name high and take the take his good news into the world and the world around us, whatever sphere that may look like. And when we're focusing on God and taking time out for rest in God, we're more likely to know where that's going to be. And then we get the joy and the life-giving nature that comes with walking in God's ways, because he's already carved the path out before us. You know, he's gone ahead and he's laid it all out. And when we're walking in his way, it's easy. Yeah, there'll still be hard work involved, but there's a rest in that hard work. So yeah, I just want to encourage us this morning just to think about, what does Sabbath mean to you? What does Sabbath rest mean to you? Are you working yourself relentlessly, or are you taking time out for that restoration that God created us to enjoy? Okay, I'd just like to end with prayer. For me. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your word again. I want to thank you that you've given us the gift of rest. And we so get caught up in the busyness of life and just doing endlessly. I pray today that we will really prioritize your rest. Ask you how we can build that into our weekly schedule so we have weekly refreshment and time out with you. So that then when we come back to the hecticness, we were more able to really embrace and engage in your plan for our lives. I pray that, yeah, if anyone here today is just feels like they're treading water, there's so much going on, I pray that they will just come and seek you and just rest in your presence and see what a difference that makes to their lives. I want to thank you for the church family. I want to thank you that You know, as we think about moving forward onto two sites, that, yeah, the activity will build to all the more, but I just pray that we will just stop for a second and ask you and seek you for where you want us to be and where you want to position us so that we can bring people into your kingdom and have the maximum impact that we could have for you. Yeah, we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.